welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Have a Bible, turn to the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. Lamentations, chapter 1, and verse 12. Bible says there, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The book of Lamentations tells about a prophet named Jeremiah who had a broken heart for his people. The Babylonians had taken all the skilled workers, all the wealthy people, and taken them captive to Babylonia, and they had left Jerusalem with all the poor people. Jeremiah was left there with those people, and in spite of their chastisement by God, these people refused to repent. They became so wicked and so corrupt that God finally sent a famine. This famine got so bad that in chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible speaks about women, ladies, who took their dead infants and ate them. Jeremiah saw it, and it literally broke his heart. Chapter 3, verse 48, the Bible says, mine eyes runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Verse 51, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Not only did he see the condition of Jerusalem, but he was affected by what he saw. Others there could walk down the same streets that he walked down and didn't bother them at all. The sin, the destruction. And Jeremiah said, hey, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Don't you care? Can't you see what I see? And I want to remind you tonight that there have been some Jeremiahs in your life. Someone, you got saved probably because someone got a burden for your last soul. I think about this young man who was baptized this morning. He got saved because somebody cared enough to go out and knock on his door and talk to him. Somewhere along the line, maybe your pastor knocked on your door. Maybe it was a relative that began to pray for you. Or maybe it was a friend at work that saw that you were lost and they didn't just see you but they saw your condition and it touched their heart. They began to pray. Maybe they got on their knees and maybe they even prayed and fasted, and probably there were some tears, and you got saved probably because somebody cared for your soul. And since you've been saved, there's been a Jeremiah or two in your life. Perhaps there was a time when you got away from God and someone noticed it and they didn't give up on you like others might do. They went to you and they prayed for you and they wept for you and they tried to help you and tried to get you to listen to them. Or maybe there was a time in your life when you were just down. Tragedy or trial or something that was so bad it just literally brought you to your knees and you didn't know what to do, and there was somebody that reached down, put their arm around you and picked you up and said, I'll go through it with you, and I'm for you, and I'm your friend. I'll be with you. You know, you are where you are partly because somebody cared for you, and just as that those Jeremiahs in your life have cared for you, I want to challenge you tonight for a few minutes to think about spending your life caring for people. The truth is, we all care, but oftentimes we care about the wrong things. You know, young people get interested in things that aren't necessarily wrong, but they get all wrapped up in something. For example, young people get interested in sports, and I really like sports. But maybe that's all they think about, or a boyfriend or girlfriend, or clothes, or a car, and possessions. And everybody cares about something. But the only thing that's really worthy of our lives and our time is other people and their souls, and their lives and their problems and burdens. And when you get to be my age and you begin to look back on life a little bit, young people, I guarantee you'll find this, that the highlights of your life will not be the honors that you've been given or the position that you've obtained or the possessions that you own. They will be the memories of the times when you helped somebody, needed a friend, brought someone to the Lord Jesus Christ that needed to be saved. Brother Adam and his wife was telling about his daughter, Ashley, who I didn't know had a heart problem. My daughter had a heart problem, and I remember back in 1986 when she was born, we had a son already, and we're hoping to have a daughter and really excited to have her. And 4 days after she was born, the doctors came in and said, you know, your daughter has a very serious heart problem, and we cannot do anything here, and she's going to get worse quickly, and you better get her up to Manila if you can. Maybe they can do something there at the Asian Heart Center. So we took her up there to Manila and got her at the Asian Heart Center, and they looked at her and they said, you know, we have performed this surgery where we've changed the valve and done this, but we've lost every single child, and we really do not believe we could help her live. And I said, what can we do? He said, we can't do anything here. You know, if you get her to the States, she might be able to find something. And went up to Clark Air Force Base. At that time, the U.S. had an Air Force Base there, and talked to two doctors, and they came down and looked at her, and they said basically the same thing. You know, we can't do anything at our regional hospital here, but if you get her to the States, we could do something. And I said, how would we do that? And they said, well, you know, we have a medevac plane, but it's only used for military. For a civilian, it's extremely hard to do that. So I called my sister in Oklahoma City and said, Connie, could you find somebody that could help us? And so she called a congressman, Mickey Edwards, and talked to him and told him the problem. And he said, you tell your brother I will get that baby. I will do my very best. I will get that baby out of the Philippines. And so, but it's very hard, even no matter who you are. You have to get permission from the Department of Defense, the State Department, the Surgeon General of the Air Force. And finally, after 17 days, she was able to fly out on one of those medevac planes. She flew out alone and went to Korea and then to California and flew into Oklahoma City. And the very day she arrived, her situation was so bad that they did two procedures. They found another thing that was wrong with her heart. But she lived. And we were so grateful for the people that helped her, those doctors, but especially for Congressman Edwards, who had really done what he could to help her. He came back, and 4 years later, in 1990, I've never really been back on a furlough, but at that time, I was here for 2 years on and off. I made 14 trips to the Philippines, back and forth, a month here, a month there. And while we were here, we visited churches, and one day we were passing through Washington, D.C. I'd never been there or really seen anything there, and our family hadn't. And somebody said, as we were driving through, let's go over and see the Capitol building. I said, that sounds like a good idea. So we went to the Capitol building, went inside, and then somebody said, let's go visit Mickey Edwards. And I thought, he's busy. We'd never get a chance to see him, but let's go see his office. So we went in there and introduced ourselves to the secretary. I said, I'm sure we couldn't see him, but he probably is not even here. And she said, look, just a minute, let me check and see. So she went in there and came back and said, he said he would see you. And so we went inside there and got to meet him, very gracious, very kind. I never met him in person, just thanked him on the phone once. And he's a very busy man. I found out later, he was a fourth-ranking Republican in Congress. He said, you know, I've been gone this morning. The United States invaded Panama this morning, and President Bush invited the leaders to be at the White House, and we've had a very busy time this morning. But he remembered, and we thanked him for what he'd done and told her that she was having another surgery. And 2 years later, he retired from Congress. And when he did, some of my family members, relatives that live in Oklahoma City, said they heard they interviewed him. Television stations there. And they asked many questions. And finally, at the end of the interview, one of them said to Congressman Edwards, they said, you know, when you look back on your work as a congressman, you passed many bills there in Congress, and you helped author many bills anyway, and you did so much. If you look back, what was the most important thing that you did in Congress? And Mickey Edwards says, well, it was a time when I saved a baby's life in the Philippines. And you know, when you look back on your life, young people, that's what you're going to look back to. The things that you did when someone needed a friend. What you did with your life to help people go to heaven. You know, the most important quality of a Christian is not how smart you are, how much ability you have, or how much talent you have, but to sincerely care about people and their souls and their burdens. The reason your pastor is a great man is not because he's a great preacher, though I'm sure he is. It's not because he's a brilliant person, though I know he's very smart. It's not because he's young and handsome, and have no comment on that. But, you know, it's because he cares for people. You can't get with him for 5 minutes picking you up at the airport to know he loves his church. He loves the people that sit here. That's his life. He loves them. And he loves people. You know, before I went to a school in Hammond, Hiles Anderson College, I was a youth director in a church, Southern Indiana. I met a lady that really influenced my life, changed my life in a way, just her testimony. She was 65 years old. She was a widow. And her name was Maria Allen. Maria Allen lived in an area in rural Indiana where there were a lot of teenagers that were living there that were very rowdy and very rough and very tough and sinful and worldly. And she got a burden for those teenagers. And she just couldn't get it off her heart. Somebody's got to reach these kids. And so she went to the pastor one day and said, "Pastor, we've got to do something." And she said, "You know, I thought about maybe we could buy a bus. And we could go out and bring those teenagers into our church." And so pastor said, "Well, you know, okay, I'll ask our church." And he talked to the church and said, "You know, want to buy a bus for our church? You know, could somebody help with that?" And really nobody had an interest in it. So finally, Maria Allen took $1,500 out of her savings. She was a widow and didn't have much. But she took that money and bought a bus and sent it over to the church. And she said, "Pastor, you know, now, you know, we've got a bus, but we need a driver." And he said, "Well, I'll ask the men. We'll find somebody." And got up in church and mentioned the need to have a driver and good people in the church, but not a real large church, a small church, and asked the men, and nobody volunteered. And he said, "Well, you know, maybe later." And she said, "No, that's okay. I'll do something." And she went out and got a license so she could drive that bus, learned how to drive that 54 passenger bus. And she began to learn and drove around, and finally she said, "Pastor, you know, but the most important thing is we need a young couple. A young couple that will go out, that loves these kids, and will give their lives to helping them." And he began to pray for that, began to challenge the church, and really nobody took an interest. And she just finally came to the conclusion that she was just going to have to do it herself. And so Maria Allen began to go out and visit those kids, 65. But she could talk to those kids because she loved them. She didn't know how, but God just helped her. She began to win those kids and get them on the bus. And it wasn't but a few months. She had 30 or 35 and sometimes 40 kids, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. She drove that bus and got those kids. Those kids were from very rough backgrounds. Most of their families, all of their families, not saved. There was one girl who was 17 years old that was not allowed to ride the bus. Her dad was not saved. But he knew about Maria Allen and said, "You can go out and visit with her, but you cannot ride on the bus with those kids because they're bad." And so that girl began to go out with Maria Allen. They began to knock on doors. And she would help her fill up that bus. One day they knocked on a door and walked inside this house, and there was a girl sitting in a wheelchair. Her name was Myra Watson. She was 16 years old, 17 years old, something like that, around that age. And she was crippled. She was very crippled. Her hands were both crippled. Her legs were crippled. She could not walk. She could not do hardly anything with her hands. She probably weighed 60 pounds. And they asked her, said, "Would you like to come to our church? Would you like to come there and ride our bus?" She said, "I can't." They said, "Well, why not?" "Well, I can't get out of my wheelchair. How would I get on a bus?" They said, "We'll help you. We'll help you. We'll have them." So they would come by and pick her up and get her on the bus and came to the church. And she started coming to church and got saved. And time began to pass, 6 months, a year, something like that. One day that girl's told that 17-year-old girl that invited her, said, "You know what, I feel like that God wants me to go to Bible college." And that girl said, "Well, you know," got to thinking, you know, looking at her and thinking, you know, she barely made it to church. How in the world would she go off to Bible school? And she said, "Well, why don't you think about, you know, getting a correspondence course and doing it in your home?" And she said, "No. I believe God wants me to go to Bible school." And she didn't want to get her hope, but, you know, make a long story short, that girl went to Bible school, graduated. When she graduated, she went to India. She became a Christian school teacher for many years. I've lost track of her. I don't know that she's there now, but she was there for several years there in India. Because a 65-year-old lady took an interest in those kids. And, you know, that by the way, that 17-year-old girl, she too went to Bible college. And she too became a missionary's wife. It's my wife. Because the lady had a heart for people. You know, this world needs somebody that cares. You know, throughout the Bible and throughout history, there were always people that God raised up that cared. The Jews had the Apostle Paul. I mean, Jerusalem had a man of God, Jeremiah, that loved them. And that was brokenhearted because of their sin and their condition. The Jews had the Apostle Paul. He said in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In Romans 9:3, he said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh," Paul said, I'd go to hell if the Jews, my brethren, would be saved. What was the reason? What was the secret of why God used him? In Acts 20, verse 19, the Bible says, "Serving the Lord with all humility." He was describing himself. He said, "I served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears." China had Hudson Taylor, missionary who started the China Inland Mission. Incredible what God used those missionaries to do in inland China. Very difficult places physically to travel, and the people were difficult. One time they had between 1,200 to 1,300 missionaries. In the early 1900s, 108 missionaries out of the China Inland Mission were killed by the Boxer Rebellion during that time. 21 of them children. Hudson Taylor said one time, "If I had 1,000 lives to live, China would claim every one of them." China had someone that loved them. And you think about Africa, it had David Livingstone. I was reading on the airplane over. I love to read books about David Livingstone. I've read 5 or 6 of them. I just love to read about him just because the way he related to people in Africa. And he got a burden for Africa. His father-in-law, Robert Moffat, came to his school, Anderson College, here in England, and challenged him to, and he was considering to be a missionary in China. He said, "Why don't you think about Africa?" Because nobody hardly wanted to go to Africa for the same reason they don't want to go today. It's difficult. There's disease. It's dangerous. And people just didn't want to go there. And it was the unknown continent. It was dark Africa. In other words, people didn't know what was inside many of those countries, like Uganda and like Zimbabwe and like Zambia, those countries that were where there were no maps. And Robert Moffat said, challenged him. He said, "You know, I can get up where I live and look out, and on a clear day I can see the smoke of 1,000 villages where they've never heard the name of Jesus." And David Livingstone, could almost visualize looking out and seeing those villages. And he went to Africa, and you know the story, I'm sure, about him. But he got there, and it wasn't long after he got here, he was attacked by a lion and almost killed him. And he hurt his arm so bad he lost the use of his left arm, really, where he couldn't hardly do anything with it for the rest of his life. He traveled 29,000 miles walking through Africa, if you can imagine that. The last 5 years of his life, he had 39 severe attacks of malaria. It's just the thing that so many missionaries, even today, get there in Africa. But he stayed there in Africa. He stayed there. When he died in a little village, I think it was in Zambia, he was very sick and very weak. And I think it was an 8-year-old boy, about 8 years old, that came in and saw him early in the morning. He was literally on his knees praying when he died. And he had such a respect among the people, especially his converts, Sushi and Choma, who he had, one of them was a slave, and he had freed them, risked his life to chase away the slave traders, and he freed them. And he did so much to free the slaves of Africa. Incredible his work as he traveled through there. But they loved him so much because of his love for them that they believed that his body should be taken home to England, irregardless of how much it took, how far it was, how difficult to travel, and how dangerous it was to go through tribes. People were very superstitious if you took a dead body through their area. And so they cut his heart out and they buried it there and under a little tree. And then they begin the journey back, I think, to Zanzibar. It's 1,500 miles if you take all the way, the way they traveled. And when the body arrived, and I think it was in Southampton in England, the people didn't believe it was David Livingstone because they knew how far away he was, and they thought, how in the world would someone carry that body all the way? Why would they do something like that? Who would do that? And a doctor that had examined his left arm when his arm had been hurt by the lion examined his dead body and said, yes, this has to be David Livingstone. David Livingstone is buried today in Westminster Abbey with the kings and queens of England, but his heart was always in Africa. He loved those people. And so I saw this video tonight, I thought, who loves Africa? Who weeps for that country, that continent? Who cares what happens to those people? And I think about Brother Stinson and his family and what they've done over there and all the people that have been saved through the years. And they care. They've given their lives. They've done what they could do. And it's a miracle what they've done. Years ago in 1984, there was a young man who was about 18 years old. He had a very similar testimony to the boy I mentioned this morning, named Roger, whose father disowned him. This young man, whose name was Juanito, got saved in the island of Negros. And when he got saved, and not long after he got saved, he felt like he ought to go to Bible school, our Bible school. And so he told his dad what he was going to do, and his dad got very angry and said, "I don't want to see you again, and you just don't come back home again if that's what you're going to do." Very poor family. And he was the oldest son, oldest child. And so Juanito came to Bible school, and during that first year, I found out about what had happened to him. And the way I found out, I would go in the chapel late at night to pray sometimes, and I would see Juanito down there, and I would hear him weeping. And I wondered, what's wrong? You know, he must have a problem of some kind. He's, you know, discouraged or something. But finally, I asked someone and figured it out that he was praying for his family and so burdened for them. And finally, after almost a year, he went home. And his father, unlike Roger's father, I mentioned this morning, Juanito's father had softened his heart. He began to win his family to Christ, his mom and dad and brothers and sisters. He led Sylvia to Christ. Sylvia came to Bible school after that, graduated, married a pastor. And Eileen won her to Christ. She's on our staff now, came to Bible school, graduated, and is on our staff. Rogelio, pastor in Negros, came to Bible school, graduated, went to Negros, started a church. Arden went to Bible school, graduated. He's on our staff. Madeline, there's nine of them. All nine of them came to Bible school and graduated. Eight of them came. One of them, Mario, though he could not witness to him. Mario was the father and mother had allowed him to live with a Catholic priest because they were so poor, and the priest offered to take care of him. And so Juanito was always writing him, "Come and visit me, or let me visit. You know, I want to talk to you." And the priest didn't want to do that, so there was ways he could just try to keep him away from him. Well, this went on all the time he was in Bible school, and finally graduation came, and he wrote his brother Mario, "Would you, you know, ask the priest if you can come to graduation?" So Mario said, "Could I go to my brother's graduation?" He said, "Well, sure. You know, what could happen at a graduation service?" And so he came to our graduation service, and Brother Juanito told someone, "You know, you be sure and have somebody talk to my brother." And that night during the service, we always have a lot of unsaved people, relatives of these graduates. And that night, someone talked to Mario, and he got saved. And, you know, like I love this theme. You never know. Brother Juanito became a staff member for us at our church and worked 5 years. And after about 4 years, he prayed, and God led him to be a missionary in Haiti, our second missionary there. And just a tremendous guy. And his brother Mario came to Bible school, like his brothers and sisters, and finished Bible school. And then he was just a tremendous, great young man. I don't know a better person, Brother Mario. And he stayed on our staff, and we were praying for someone to go to Africa. And Mario just came to me one day. I knew it was him. I knew it was him. I never said anything to him or wanted to read about it. I just knew that he was the one. And he came and said, "Pastor," he said, I don't know. I'm probably not, you wouldn't think I'd be good enough, but something like that." And I said, "You know, I know you're the right person. I've already been praying for you." Brother Mario went to Africa and went to the city named Livingston. You know, there are many of the monuments have been changed in Africa when all the countries did not become colonies of other countries like Great Britain. They started changing the name to Henry Stanley and all these different names in Africa, but David Livingston's name still stands there. Everything in Zambia was David. I mean, the city of Livingston, if you've never been there, I'm sure you've never been there, but it is an incredible place. They have a class in the public schools there called Livingston. You have to study his life and what he did. And they have preachers come in and preach about David Livingston, what he taught and what he believed. But, you know, I was thinking, if a poor Filipino who is grew up dirt poor, nothing, can go to Africa and sent out by churches. The per capita income of a Filipino there is very small compared to America. They have to go over there with literally hardly anything compared to we American missionaries. But when they fly over there, they got to pay the same airplane ticket. They got to do the same. And they go over there. If someone like that could go, somebody here tonight could go. Who cares? The Jews had Paul, and the Chinese had Hudson Taylor, and the Africa had David Livingston. I want to ask you a question tonight. Who do you weep for? Who do you care for? What group of people? What keeps you up at night praying for them? You know, compassion will change your life. Compassion will change how you think, how you act, what you do. The Bible said in Jude 1, verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. We had a student in 1980 that came to our Bible school. He was the worst student we ever had, I think, up to that point. He was awful. It was the third year in our Bible school. He was selfish. And I could almost immediately knew when he got to school he shouldn't be there. We have rules, and we're very fair. If the guy breaks the rules, he gets out. If he doesn't, well, he knew the rules really well. And he just walked that tightrope. He was right on the border, just enough to where he didn't get expelled. But I knew he shouldn't be there, and he just had a terrible attitude. And so one day, one of the guys came over and knocked on my door and said, "Pastor, you better do something." I said, "This guy's been drinking." So I at that time we had about 80 students in our Bible school. I was the only man in our Bible school at that time, teacher. We didn't have any graduates. I was the only man. We had a couple of ladies, my wife and somebody else that taught. I was the director of the Bible school. I was the janitor of the Bible school. I was the dorm leader of the Bible school. That night, I was the bouncer of the Bible school. I was mad. I really was mad. When I was young, I used to kind of get angry. But I took him. And I said, "You're disgusting. This is a Bible school. Have you no respect for God?" I said, "You've been selfish." And I just went in and just told him what the truth about his life, and he needed it. And I said, "You go home, don't come back here." And he went out to the gate, and after a while went out there, and he's still there. And I said, you need to leave." And I said, "Pastor, I really don't have a place to go to." And I said, "Well, you can't stay here." And he didn't. He had a bad family, just had a real problem at home. He said, "Well, you know, for a while, could I just stay here at night?" I said, "No, I don't think you should. You'll be a bad influence." I won't talk to the students, Pastor. Just let me sleep here at night. I won't stay in the dorms. Just let me stay here at the front somewhere, the gate. I'll stay away from it. Just let me have a place to stay safe. And I thought about it. I said, "You know, I don't want to send him out in the streets here and his age and, you know, something happened." And so, okay, you can stay here. And so he did. And daytime he was gone. I didn't know what he was doing. Figured he was getting in trouble and was kind of hoping he'd just go home. But he come back at night but you know what he did? You know, he was broken. He realized that life was just not for himself. He went to a place about several miles from our church. We have they call it a leprosarium. One of our members is now the head of that place. At that time, there were about 600 lepers. There's not that many today, but there were many, many at that time. And he went out there, and they didn't know who he was. They didn't know what he'd done. Nobody else seemed to really care much about him. I mean, some people, but not Christians weren't going out there really winning those people. And so he went out there, and he knew how to win souls. He just began to witness to the lepers, tell them how to get saved. Those people, some of them didn't have fingers and feet, and some of them weren't as bad. Many of them were, but the worst ones, just terrible to be around and look at. But he began to win those people. He would walk downtown in our city, 7 kilometers, four miles away, and he would start finding blind people and witnessing to them. Nobody's doing that. He'd begin to talk to the blind people and find out where they live and go talk to them, be a friend to them, and spend his day doing that. He found there was another opportunity at the hospital, the government hospital. He asked the administration there, said, "Could I come in and just talk to your patients and read the Bible to them?" And they said, "Sure." And so he began to go around, and he got kind of good at it. And they said, "You know, would you be willing during the morning to have an intercom in that hospital, the rooms? Would you be willing to talk on the intercom and just do what you're doing to everybody?" So he did, and he started the ministry to the lepers, the blind, the hospital, and He was running half the ministries of our church, so I decided to bring him back to Bible school, you know. And he did. His name was Lenny. Lenny came back to Bible school, and on July 31st, 1992, Brother Lenny left us. He got on an airplane and with his wife and went to Haiti. He was our first missionary. You know, you never know. You never know. He loves those people. You know, compassion made a difference in that young man's life. When he got a heart for other people, he forgot about himself. 2,600 years ago, Jeremiah walked the streets of Jerusalem. He saw the sadness. He saw the destruction. And he said, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Don't you care?" Let me ask you a question tonight as we close. Where's your heart tonight, young people? It's a great church here. It's a great church. But still, what are you going to do with your life? What group of people in this city do you have a burden for? Do you care? Is it nothing to you all that you pass by? Isn't there something that God would put in your heart to do to reach people here? And for some of you, and boys and girls and teenagers and young people especially, you saw the video tonight. That's not an accident tonight. You saw that. God wants somebody here probably to go to Africa. Someday when you're bigger, if you're little right now, God's speaking to your heart. Maybe that's where He wants you.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.